Amen. Good to see everybody. How you doing? You ready for the horses to win today? Are you rooting for the other team, the losing team? Just checking. It doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with God. Just wanted to check and see how you were rooting this morning. Great things going on in the church. Dorian was baptized at the lock-in the other night. So have Dorian stand up. Come on, Dorian, stand on up there. Amen, Dorian. Now you can sit down. Amen. Awesome. Of course, we have the lock-in. We have some sleepy people in the audience, so I won't be too long. If you don't know what that is, we lock the teens in a facility all night long. They party, they have fun, they play basketball. We preach the word of God to them. That's why we actually lock them in the room so we can actually preach to them. They have no place to go. And then they spend all night there, and then they come to church and sleep. And so I'll do my best to keep you awake this morning. Also, of course, you know, Hannah and Stephen are in the hospital. She's in labor. It's good news. We got a video. We actually have a live stream, so we can pull that up right now. Winston? No, I'm joking. I'm joking. I'm sorry. I'm bad. I'm not a good person. I apologize. I wasn't always a Christian. Bear with me. There is a syllabus that you can get at the end of service. They'll be passing it out. We'll be doing a whole series on the parables in the next 42 weeks or so. So we're doing all of the parables in the Bible. Not all of them, but all the ones that we could come up with in the New Testament. And so we're going to start that this morning with the introduction to the parables and really how we should be looking and examining the parables themselves. As we begin to look at the different parables in the New Testament, there is a very specific way that God wants us to view these parables, and we'll take a look at that this morning. Let's go to God in prayer at this time. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. We thank you for the great God that you are, and we ask for your guidance. We ask for your wisdom and insight as we look at the word of God today, that you would inspire your church, inspire your speaker, help people to be motivated to know you in a great way, intrinsically from the inside out as only you can. And we ask these things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We begin our study about the parables here. Some great lessons about what parables are. And we recognize through Psalm 78, not only a prophecy about Jesus speaking in parables, but also it conclusively teaches us that the parables were used all throughout the Old Testament as well, not something that was just indicative of the New Testament. And so we read here in Psalm 78, starting in verse 1. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from our descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and his wonders he has done. He has decreed the status of Jacob and established the law of Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so that the next generation would know them, even the generation next to be born, even the children next to be born. And they in turn would tell their children, and they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn, rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Now, the psalm talks about several things, but Psalm 78 indicates it's a warning, an instruction as well, to the present age of Israel's past history, of how they've lived their lives and the things that they had done. And it's this ingratitude and unfaithfulness of their past history that it might not be repeated. And so there's this warning and encouragement simultaneously happening at the same time within Psalm 78, telling the present day Israelites that they need to be careful of walking down the same path of the past generations. That ingratitude and faithfulness caused severe sin to occur in the nation of Israel. And so Psalm 78 is written and speaks to us to encourage that present generation not to repeat the mistake. But the other thing that it does, which is really cool, it says this current generation was warned to provide adequate instruction and guidance to the next generation. And truly, that's when we gather, no matter how we are old as disciples are, you know, old chronologically and or spiritually, we have that same instruction for us today. That no matter what the mistakes have been of our past generations, this generation is called. It's called very specifically not to repeat the misdeeds of the past, but also that we are here to instruct the new generation, those younger than us, not to make the same mistakes that we made. And so not only for the Israelites, but for us, that we are to instruct. We come to church, and it's a little off topic here, but I thought it was a great point to make. That sometimes when we come to church, we think, this is not necessary for me. And yet, as an older, chronologically or spiritually speaking person, you need to understand that when we walk in the church of Christ, not the edifice or the building or the fellowship, but under God's house, we have an obligation to teach those who will come before us the path of God in the way that God would define. And we don't need to take that lightly. That is a promise as well as a blessing and a benefit from being someone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen? We get to walk in that path. We want to encourage others not to make the same mistakes that we've made. And God has given that as a burden or a blessing, however you want to look at it, on all of us who have come before our younger generation. This indirect prophecy in Psalm, I say indirect because it is a prophecy, but many scholars believe that it wasn't a direct prophecy, and so it is an indirect prophecy in that sense. This kind of indirect prophecy speaks to Jesus's way that he would teach, that he would instruct. And Psalm 78 says that he would teach in parables, that he would speak in parables. But the parables weren't indicative of just how Jesus would teach. They also were indicative of how the psalmist instructed, as well as the rabbis of that time instructed, how the prophets of the Old Testament instructed as well. They all spoke in parables. This was the language of the Bible. It was the language of the Old Testament. It was the language of the New Testament. And many times what we think is this is only indicative of Jesus. It's only indicative of the New Testament. And that's really not the case. There are parables throughout the Old Testament. Jesus, being the perfect person that he is, the entity of perfection, he takes this idea of speaking in parables to a whole nother level in the New Testament. And he fulfills this. He carries this prophecy into the highest perfection possible that we can think of. And so as the psalmist writes this, it is an indirect prophecy about Jesus, but it's also directly talking about how they would use this type of language to communicate to the people of that day. Matthew 13. Give us a little background here, and hopefully this is helpful. Matthew 13, verse 34. The Bible says, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. Just read that in chapter 78 of the Psalm. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Jesus, it says, did not speak, and it's in hyperbole. It's not like he never spoke without a parable, but it's exaggerating the fact that most of his teaching was done within parables. Can you imagine, you know, your mother or your father always speaking in a riddle format? Maybe you think they do now. You don't understand anything they're saying. My mom always had tons of philosophical ideas. That's just how she spoke. She was an educator. She was an English teacher. And so every time she spoke, we really didn't know what she said. And she had like the highest form of language you could think of. She was like, it was like she lived in England when you talked to my mom. She, you know, just in terms of wording and dialect and accent and very proper. And the bottom line is she knew every word in the dictionary, it seemed like. And here's what she would do. Mom, what does that mean? What does that mean to be sagacious? I'm 5 years old. I don't know what that means. And she would say, and I hated this, look it up. And I would say, I can't even spell sagacious. How am I going to look it up? Mom, pneumonia. What does that mean? Look it up. N. That's what you do when you're a kid, right? Some of you aren't laughing because you think it starts with an N. That's okay. It starts with a P. The bottom line is Jesus spoke in these parables, and it was important to have an understanding of what they meant. Now, when you talk to someone and you don't speak the same language they do, then you never understand them. And so, you know, whether it's your mom saying, look something up, or she's got a high form of the English language, you have to know where they're coming from and have a basis for comprehending what they're trying to communicate, right? And so we hear these parables all the time, but do we listen to them and hear them in the way that God wants us to? Because if we don't listen to them the way that God wants us to hear them, then we get a surface understanding of what he's trying to teach. As we go through 42 weeks of parables, we need to know what we're looking at. If we don't know what we're looking at, we're just, you know, this is cool. This is kind of fun. There are deep meanings to these parables that we will not get if we really don't understand what God wants us to get here. Let's see if I get this thing to work. Thank you very much. Okay. So a couple ideas, thoughts, just very quickly. In the Hebrew, the word used for parable is mashal. And so this word is the Hebrew word for parable. And what's really interesting about this word is it's the same word. You see, they kind of classify a few things as parables through the Old Testament. One of them being 2 Samuel chapter 12. And if you're familiar with 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12 is where Nathan comes to rebuke David. And when he comes to rebuke David, he tells him this story. And I love storytelling in the Bible. I just love it. You know, I want to be able to speak in parables. I think my preaching, I would love to be able to preach the way that Jesus did in parables. Tell a story, walk off the stage, that's it. I mean, did you get that? Did you understand what I was saying? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm done. You know, be great. So Nathan comes to David and tells him this story. And he tells him a story about one guy who has this one little ewe lamb, and you know, there's another king that has a bunch of lambs, and he takes the ewe lamb from this one guy, and David says, that's horrible. And then Nathan says, well, you're the man. You took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, for yourself. You already had a bunch of wives. You're the man. And so what this word, mashal, means, it refers to that type of storytelling in the Old Testament. That this is not anything new. It's important for us to understand that as we begin to examine the New Testament forms of parables. Parables pointed to the fact that a man, this is very important, as we read the parables for ourselves, it pointed to the fact that man is made in God's image. He is of the earth, but also divine. When you read a parable, it's trying to communicate a few things. We're looking for very key things. One of the things we're looking for is the fact that we are made of God. We are made, okay? But we are also earthly and divine simultaneously. That is the idea what a parable is to begin with. This idea of mashal, it says, referred to the comparison of a familiar earthly thing with a heavenly or spiritual truth. Now, we know that when we talk about parable in the New Testament, we say, what's the definition? What is it? Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Mashal and the word we're going to look at in the New Testament, Greek, mean exactly the same thing. They were both the same idea, this earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But the interesting thing about a parable from this word is what they're saying is mankind is the same thing, that we are of the earth, but we are of God simultaneously. That when the story is told that this is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, it's referring also to the fact we're talking to earthly beings who have a heavenly origin. It's not just the story. It's a reference to us, that we, mankind, womankind, we are the earth, but also have a heavenly origin. And God's stories, these parables, are being told to people who have a heavenly origin, because they too have a heavenly origin. I think that's pretty cool. I don't know if you get that, but I love that. Parables also point to the fact that the power of the parable and its ability, its use of the word is simple. It uses simple everyday experiences to speak to the power of God himself. Parables help a man perceive the differences between man's kingdom and God's kingdom. The parable leads the listener to a choice always. So when we read these parables, we're being pointed to a choice, to choose this day whom you will serve. Every parable that we look at has an ultimate conflict between us, our ways, and God's ways. And we just can't read them lightly. We have to come to the conviction from reading the parable, who will we choose? And Jesus confirmed all the parables mentioned in the Old Testament. He was the confirmation of every parable, old and new. Like the rabbis of his time, Jesus used simple word pictures again called parables. The Greeks used parables. The rabbis used parables. They all used parables in one point. And the bottom line is that he used a common language of the day, the language of the parable, to convict the heart of mankind. This word, parable, comes from the word you see on the screen, parabole. It means to throw alongside, or we actually use throwing a ball is where it comes from. And so when you throw a ball, you have a ball, it's just a common item, like any other common item, and you use these common items to speak a spiritual truth. You know, again, the most common meaning that we have is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus would say things like, you know, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus, the originator of all things, is also the originator of throwing shade, just so you know. He was. Didn't speak directly, he spoke indirectly. And he would say stuff and just leave it there and be like, oh, woo. Jesus knew how to throw some shade. And if you don't know what that means, look up the Urban Dictionary on lack of sunshine. Okay. I'm going to skip through a couple things here. Name of the sermon today is called Seek and Find. Just two easy, simple points for us. Seek and find. Matthew 13, we'll go back there. Jesus here defines the purpose of a parable, starting in verse 10. When you get there, say amen. Got three people there. I'm going to wait for the other 297. Verse 10, it says, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak in parables? Great question. He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear. He's throwing shade all over the place. Or understand, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be forever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they may see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets of righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. These stories conveyed clarity for the truth seeker and confusion for the double-minded. That was the purpose. If you came with a duplicitous heart reading the Bible, if you had one thing in mind and not the thing to really know God truly and be transformed, then you would be convinced of whatever it was you walked into the Bible with. And it's true today that many of us read the Bible with preconceived notions of what we want. And God will confirm those preconceived notions, and there will be no transformation because we don't come with a pure heart. And he said, for the person who reads the parables or listens to them with that heart, you come to a conversation or been a conversation where you felt like you were right, and you came with that preconceived notion that you were right, and you felt like nothing would change your mind, you left that same conversation thinking what? That you were right. And that's what happens. And so he said, look, this is what happens. The people come reading the parable with the preconceived idea of what the scripture should be talking about. They will not understand the message I'm trying to convey. You've got to come with an open and pure heart. Matthew 13, 14 says, they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Jesus was a storyteller. And as he told these magnificent narratives, the bottom line is he spoke truthfully to those who were seeking. But for the duplicitous, they were convinced already of what they understood and walked away without transformation. And when we come to church, when we live our lives daily, understanding that Jesus is a living parable, it's not just about the stories in the Bible themselves, but you know who he is in principle, concept, and precept. When we look at the nature of who God is, we have to decide that we're going to trust and submit and surrender to the total idea of Jesus and Lordship. And if we have a preconceived notion of what that is, that, you know, it's not all about giving God everything, maybe I can hold something back, you'll get exactly the idea that you've conceptually believed all this time. If you think that you don't have to serve God totally and still somehow have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's not what the Bible teaches. If you think that you can kind of just do your own thing and play church, come when you want to, give when you desire, serve God whenever you feel like it, you know, live in immorality, come and praise God on Easter and Christmas and somehow be saved, that's not what the gospel teaches. But you may believe that as a strong conviction because you walked in with a preconceived notion of who God is and how his love and grace somehow wash your sins away no matter how you define your life according to the Bible. It doesn't work that way. You got to come understanding that God does want to transform you. He does want you to be different, but you will not be different walking the line that you walk that's according to your own standard. We have to walk the walk that's according to God's standard. And the parables paint that picture. Listen to what it says again. The parable paints the picture that it's an earthly story with a heavenly design, and you're an earthly story with a heavenly origin as well. And so the two should meet and be in concert. And if the story of the scriptures, which has a heavenly origin, does not meet your life, which also has a heavenly origin, and they aren't unified, if there's discord in those two stories, then you can't have a relationship with God. That's the power of the parable. It's not just some story or fable being told. That's not what it's about. It's challenging us to reconcile our ideals about God, that they should be unified and in concert and oneness about who he is when he talks about the kingdom, or he talks about the pearl in the field, when he talks about the lost coin. He's saying, look at the relationship of the heavenly kingdom and your origin, and they should be reconciled and be one. And if they're not one, there's a problem. There's a problem. Quiet. Let's take a look at a couple points here. This divine, profound, eternal idea that can't be comprehended if we come with a preconceived notion idea about what it's really saying. And the parables are layered teaching. The more mature you get, the more you are committed to God, the more conviction you develop, the more you begin to understand this origin of the heavenly story and what God is trying to communicate. Directly proportional to our faith is the revelation, the revealing of the parable. The less faith we have, the less spiritual maturity we have, we get a very simple understanding of what God is trying to convey. Point number one, revealed mysteries. You know, sometimes people tell secrets. Sometimes they tell secrets in the kingdom. Sometimes Christians tell secrets. Sometimes they go through stuff, and I've had experiences where I'm talking to someone and said, well, I can't tell you that because it's a secret. Joe Blow Christian told me not to tell anyone else that he was out the casino yesterday blowing his missions contribution, hoping to double it for God. Come on, lucky number seven. Missions, India needs you. You know, those are secrets that people don't want you to tell. Sometimes we have secrets because we're hiding deep truths about ourselves that we don't want revealed. We don't want anyone to know those things. You know, it's interesting when the Bible says, when we look right here in Matthew 13 again, in verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. This is the NASB. They may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And what he says is, look, there are some secrets. You know them, other people don't. Now, do they not know them because God doesn't want them to know them? Snitches get stitches. Is that what he's saying? No. That's not the issue. He's not saying that these aren't secrets that aren't supposed to be revealed. These are revealed mysteries. There are two important ideas, revealed mysteries and what is possible. We're going to talk about both things. It's through the parable that the deeper meaning of Jesus' teaching is actually revealed. And so the way to kind of look at this is, it's not a secret like a hidden thing that's not supposed to be known. It's not knowledge that is meant to remain undiscovered or held to oneself for fear of betrayal. You get that? You know, knowledge that you have for fear, you know, don't tell anybody, you know, don't betray my secret. It's not that kind of thing. What it is that it's an undiscovered truth. It's a revelation. A previously privileged unknown truth that has been made clear because of the story. So what he's saying is, here you've got this privileged, undiscovered truth about my character that I'm going to tell this story, and if your heart is in the right place, you're going to know more about me than you ever have. If your heart's not in the right place, you're not going to know what I'm talking about. And so it's not a secret that's not supposed to be known. The revealed mystery is something that God actually wants us to know, but the purity of our heart determines whether we get to see God's character and the truth about his nature. God's saying, look, I want you to know who I am. And he throws this story out there and he says, read this. He said, I don't get it. And the more mature we are, the more developed spirits we are, the more faith that we have, the better we start to reveal this undiscovered idea about God's character and who he is. And our relationship with him begins to change. That's pretty amazing stuff to me. It's a revealed mystery. And God wants everyone to know the darkest, deepest secrets of who he is. And the only thing hindering us from knowing those secrets are us. Are us. It's not that we can't know. We don't know. And when we don't know, much of it has to do with the fact that, again, we walk with this preconceived notion. This is supposed to be the equivalent of a discovering. An unveiling. God is taking the blanket off, the big surprise. I don't know if you've ever had a big surprise like that. I had a great surprise for my daughter. I can't have a picture of it, but I think I made a share this. This particular birthday that I had this year, last year she made me a giant cupcake. It was about this big. Okay? Giant cupcake. Chocolate fudge, peanut butter, sprinkled with pixie dust of bacon. So she gave me that last year. This year, she made a butterscotch fudge cupcake wrapped in layers of bacon. I don't know why she keeps giving me bacon. I think she's trying to knock me off or something. But it was an unveiling. It wasn't like I wasn't supposed to know what it was. I was supposed to know at the appropriate time. Okay? She made this great surprise for me. And so at the appropriate time, it was... Here's what you get. Revealed mysteries. God wants to reveal the surprise. He wants to let us in on the secret. And the only thing keeping us away from knowing the secret is our own hardened hearts. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's rebellion, inability to be surrendered. It can be all those things. But once we come to the table of God with the heart that we're supposed to have, these undiscovered truths about his character, this unveiling takes place, and he is revealed. God has made the unknown facts known. It's like me exposing some deep truths that you've never known before, and it draws us closer. Bro, I didn't know you grew up like that. Bro, I didn't know you went through that. I went through that too. Man, I can commiserate with that. I can, you know, it just brings us closer. There's empathy. There's an understanding. And in God, we get the same thing. So when we read the parables, we get to peer into the mind of God where he reveals a piece of himself. And here's the other thing. The kingdom and his mystery hidden from the rest of the universe, we learn about his character heart in ways that nobody else gets an opportunity to see. It's an unveiling. Point number two. What is possible? The other thing that we get to see in the parables is we get this unveiling, this truth, this revealed mystery, this idea about God's character, an idea about the kingdom, the origins of the universe. We get to be reconciled with the fact that these earthly stories are told in heavenly ways, but they're presented to earthly beings who also have a heavenly origin, and the two get reconciled, and that's all cool stuff. But the other thing that happens is we get to see what is possible. We get a revealing and a unveiling and a discovery that we've never seen, but we get to recognize within the parables that there are things that are communicated that we can do that we never thought we could. And what happens in the parables is truth. These aren't just stories. You know, there are other moral stories as well. There's Aesop's fables. There's all kinds of fables that exist. There's one of my favorite is the crow and the fox. I mean, the crow drops, a piece of cracker or something, and the fox talks to the crow, and they're communicating and having some type of dialogue. And I think in one of the stories, the fox actually eats one of the crows or something. There's all this stuff that goes on. But here's the thing. Until they invent a voice box for dogs, there will not be any talking foxes. When God says that you can move mountains with a little bit of faith of a mustard seed, when God says that you can have a pure heart, these are all possibilities of things that can actually happen, not fanciful fables that are impossible. When we read what is possible in the parables, these great feats of men, the things that they're willing to do, the faith that they have, he's saying you, through the origin of the universe that I made, because I've also made you, can accomplish all the feats that I'm talking about in the New Testament. And I like that. I need to know that I can do something. It's like when I was on the baseball team here in Columbia many, many years ago. I was on that team and I hated it. My mom made me play baseball. She thought it'd give me some discipline. I hated it. I'd go and all I would get was this. The coach, I'm like 8 years old. Boy, you can't hit. You're terrible. You suck. You need to get off the field. I'm 8 years old, man. Dude, what do you expect? And my mom, every single day, you can do it. Just give it your best. There's nothing you can't do if you don't put your mind to. You be faithful. You trust God. You don't care what anybody else says. You can do anything you put your mind to. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are. You're a son of God. There's nothing you can't accomplish. And I'd be like, you're right. I'd get up there and miss again, but I felt better about it. God's telling you what's possible. He's telling you there's nothing you can't do if you put your faith in him. You are not just a son of the earth. Your origin is in heaven. And he's telling you through the parables, there's nothing that can't be accomplished. The example is this, again, the parable is the vehicle of a spiritual message, not just a moral one. God uses the parable not only to teach us heavenly concepts and the meaning of the kingdom, but to convey what is possible. When we read the parable, unlike a fable, God is saying this is something that you can do, that you will do if you have faith in me. In a parable, we not only learn to think like God, we learn to act like God. We learn to be like God. By reading the parable, the unveiling and the discovery, we learn to be like Jesus himself. Man. Look, we live our whole lives wanting to be like Jesus. And he says, you get your heart right. You look at the stories with the right perspective. You get the unveiling and the revealing and the discovery right. You allow the layers, the onions to peel and see my truths. And guess what? You then begin to walk in what is possible. No longer allowing sin to overcome your life, you overcome sin. You can be like me. When we get things right, we get to see what is possible. The Bible, the parables teach, they preach, and they reach. They teach us to be like Jesus, they proclaim how amazing he is, and they reach because of the example, just like we read about in Psalms, where those that were older reached back to help those that were younger to take them on a journey of prosperity and success so they didn't have to repeat the lives they had before. The parables preach, teach, and they reach. We reach back. They teach us about God. They proclaim his greatness. And they help us to reach to everyone else that doesn't know him and say, God is amazing. My origin story is not of earth. You got to come with me and see how awesome heaven is. This is going to be great. You got to see God. He is amazing. It proclaims his name. But it reaches to every person that doesn't know him and tells them to join this profound train whose origin and journey is to heaven. It's not only pointed us to heaven, but it spoke to the heart. The parables don't only speak practically, but they speak specifically to our hearts to be like Christ. Jesus, the storyteller, is directing people to get the message. We, as storytellers, need to tell people and help people to get the message. I want to ask you a question before we close. What's the story in the parable of your life? What story is it telling today? Is it teaching? Is it proclaiming, preaching, and is it reaching? Our story, just like the parable story, needs to be an unveiling, making clear to people who we are before how we stand before God. But it also needs to teach, preach, and reach. What is your personal parable of your life? What message is it sending today? Come follow me and be like Jesus. He's a tired soul who can't get up in the morning and church is drudgery. Is that the message? Come follow me. Church is, you know, come follow me as I follow Christ. It's all about finding a mate. You got to come, man. We got some pretty girls here. Maybe you'll find somebody too. What's the message of the parable communicating from your life today? Is it proclaiming the gospel message? Is it telling people how great God is? That no matter if I'm married, single, divorced, whatever the situation may be, that I am reaching to a place of what's possible? That God is going to still do great things in my life? That needs to be the message. And when people show up in this congregation, this place, they need to understand that we are teaching, preaching, and reaching for the right things. The parable of our lives tell the story. We need to be directing people to get the true gospel message. Nothing diluted, nothing watered down, not sugar-coated. We could do all that. We're not looking for membership. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. We're thankful that you're here. But we don't need membership. We're looking for discipleship. We're looking for people that are going to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to our church. We're not looking for people to be look at a minister in a profound way and say, look, that's the guy I want to follow. Don't follow me. I'm not the man you want to follow. We want you to follow Jesus. If we can build a congregation of people following Jesus that understand that what's possible because of the origin story they have, we'll build an amazing church. But don't come because of the church. Come because of the message. It's got to be about him. What's your message today? Stop talking about the children's ministry. Everybody got one. Stop talking about discipling. Everybody's doing it. Stop talking about your small groups. They got that too. You need to talk about the gospel message. What's the message of your life doing? What's it saying to people? You got to come to my church. Why? Because my marriage is transformed. Because I believe in what's possible. I've seen the revealing of God and the discoveries of my life. I've seen how he wants me to live my life and how he's transformed me. And because of Jesus, I'd like you to see how you can be transformed too. That's a message that preaches, teaches, and reaches the heart of people. As we look at the parables in the next 42 weeks or so, as we look at how each one of them talks about what is possible, reveals undiscovered truths. We look into our hearts and see the unity between the origin story of the universe and how God has made us. The commandments and principles, how they need to be reconciled with the way that we live our lives. Let's look at all these things. And I guarantee you, if we look with that type of heart, we will be so different than we've ever been. And to God be the glory.